We're going to be talking about a time when the disciples saw Jesus, saw his life, and they arrived at one conclusion, and Jesus had a totally different perspective. A couple questions for you. Are you perceiving things correctly in your life? You know, the devil works in perceptions, doesn't he? You think someone's mad at you, so then you're standing off, but really they're just having a bad day or they're not feeling well. The devil works in perceptions. God works in truth, right? So are you perceiving things correctly? Are you and God seeing things from the same perspective? That's how you know if you're seeing things correctly. If you and God are seeing your situation from the same perspective, then you're seeing things correctly. And then if not, then whose perception is correct? Today we're going to look at Palm Sunday through Jesus' eyes and through the disciples' eyes. And they come to two radically different conclusions regarding Palm Sunday. Are you with me today? We have the kids in the room. I'm super excited to have them in the room. Hopefully this message is a little bit shorter, so just stick with me today. Here, let me tell you where we're going. I'm going to take you on a journey from Caesarea Philippi, where we left off last, to Jerusalem. That, we're going to start right there. And in we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're taking a massive leap forward to talk about Palm Sunday, okay? So I'm hoping to bridge the gap between where we're at in our study and Palm Sunday. And while doing that, we're going to do that by looking at three predictions that Jesus had of his own death, okay? And by doing that, I hope we come to the conclusion that the disciples were seeing things from a different perspective. That's the first thing we're going to do. After that, we're going to look at eight times where Jesus concealed his identity. You say, well, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, you'll see. It all will come together. We're going to look at a prophecy about the Messiah. That's the third thing. And then we're going to look at Palm Sunday. So the first thing is to look at the three predictions about Jesus' death. I want to remind you where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, Mark can be divided in half. The first half leads to a confession that Jesus is the Messiah. You guys remember this, right? Okay, the second half leads to a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. So if the first half is on this side of the stage, the second half is on this side of the stage, then the second half can be divided in two. This section would be the journey of Jesus from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. And then after that is 1 week in Jerusalem, okay? Today we're going to look at this section from a bird's eye view, the journey from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem from a bird's eye view. The first half of John's gospel focuses on Jesus' miracles. You remember all the different miracles. We see Jesus walking on water. We see Jesus calming the sea. There's no sickness that Jesus is not able to conquer. No oppression, spiritual oppression that he does not have control over. The first half focuses on miracles. The second half, second eight chapters, is going to focus on his suffering and his death. The Gospel of Mark was written to Romans. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The Gospel of Mark was written to the Romans. The Gospel of Mark was written to who? Romans. We have a problem here. The Romans are the people who made crucifixion popular. And so John Mark, in penning this gospel, is trying to get the Roman people to put their faith in someone who's been crucified. That's a huge obstacle to overcome. And that explains why the second half focuses on Jesus' death. Okay, we're going to look at the three predictions. Let's look at a map here. This is Caesarea Philippi, way at the top. And next slide, Jerusalem, way at the bottom. First half leads to a confession, Jesus is the Messiah. This little section is going to lead us from Caesarea Philippi, which is way north, to Jerusalem, which is way south. We're going to begin up north, and we're going to take a journey all the way to Jerusalem. And we want to see what is Jesus' perception, and what are the disciples' perception. We're going to begin where we left off, at Caesarea Philippi, way up north, in Mark chapter 8, 31. Mark 8, 31. It says this, He then began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. I have to be honest with you. As I've studied this passage of Scripture, I have wrestled with how do we communicate this effectively. Last week, we talked on this passage of Scripture, and the question that I asked myself is, did I communicate this effectively? How do you Jesus is describing his death for the very first time. Not his disciples telling us about his death, not anyone else. It's Jesus describing his death for the first time. This is a monumental moment. It's a passage of Scripture that we dare not read casually. This is Jesus going to Jerusalem with one thing on his mind. He's declaring war. War on our sin. Jesus is the solution for sin. This passage describes an event that's going to take place that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. How do I possibly teach this? As I wrestled with the passage, I looked at how it was written. It was written in such plain text that you could easily read it and gloss over it. I pray today you won't hear it and gloss over it. As we look at the text, he states what's going on, but even his own disciples did not get it. It's written in a way that you could read over it, and his own disciples did not get it. They overlooked these predictions. These three predictions are this middle section of Mark. And the way I want to teach them today is by just simply reading them the way Jesus would have spoken them to his disciples. This is written in third person. It talks about him and he. But when Jesus was speaking it, I believe he would have spoken it in first person. Listen to this passage of Scripture. I'm going to edit the text. I'm not changing the text, but I'm putting it in first person. Each of these three predictions, I want to do that too. Mark 8:31 in first person. Let it minister to you. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was like he gathered his disciples, and he said, I must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law. And I must be killed and rise again. Those were Jesus' words. Matthew 16, 21 tells a parallel account. I'm going to read it for you. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go where? Jerusalem. You see, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus must go where? And he's going to Jerusalem to do what? And suffer many things. As he looks at the road ahead, his eyes are focused on the cross. The journey ahead, his eyes are focused on the cross. From the disciples' perspective, We're looking at Mark 8:32. It says this, Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and rebuked him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concerns. Jesus and Peter were seeing things from two different perspectives. You see it? Are you seeing things in your life from God's perspective, or are you seeing it from your perspective? Peter and Jesus could not be farther apart in the way they're perceiving the world, but Jesus invites him to change his perspective. Jesus also invites us to change our perspective. Notice that in Mark 8:34, it says this, then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples. He's going to challenge Peter to change his perspective and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And I ask the same question. What good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Jesus was asking and inviting his disciples to change their perspective. Let's look at the second prediction. Are you with me still? We're going from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. Okay, second prediction. Let's look on the map where we're at. We're down around Capernaum. What do you think Jesus' mind is set on when he's down around Capernaum? Well, let's look at it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30, we're going to see Jesus' perspective, what his mind is set on. Let's read it. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it because he was teaching his disciples. So he's pulling his disciples aside. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. Let's put that in first person. Jesus gathers his disciples, and here's what he was saying to his disciples. Come here, let's gather. I am going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill me. And after 3 days, I will rise again. What are Jesus' eyes focused on? It's focused on the cross. This journey to Jerusalem, Jesus remains focused on the cross. Interesting, the disciples' perspective. Chapter 9, verse 32. It says, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus said, I'm going to die. They're afraid to ask him about it, probably because of Peter's last, you know, what he experienced when get behind me, Satan thing. But interesting, the very next verse, here Jesus is doing something amazing. God is doing something amazing, and the people closest to Jesus were totally missing it. Are we missing God in our lives? The very next verse, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. And the very next verse, verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Get this. While Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, his disciples were arguing about something different. While they were walking on the road, I am going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, his disciples had an argument. Wonder what their argument was all about. Mark 9:34. It says this, but they kept silent because they were arguing about who is the greatest. Were they seen from God's perspective? No. Are we seeing our lives from God's perspective? Then Jesus invites them to change their perspective. You know, our whole lives can change if we just take on the perception of Christ regarding our situations. Mark 9:35, Jesus is going to challenge them to change their situation. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all." He says, he invites them, change your perspective. Don't have eyes but fail to see. Don't have ears and fail to hear. Change your perspective. The third prediction, go ahead and show us on the map. Next slide, please. Go ahead. So we started at Caesarea Philippi. Where were Jesus' eyes focused in Caesarea Philippi? On the cross. We were approaching Capernaum. Where were his eyes focused? On the cross. Then we're nearing Jericho. I wonder where his eyes are going to be focused. This will help us understand Palm Sunday, because his eyes were focused on one thing on Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 says this. They were on the way to Jerusalem. You see the road. It's heading to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, everyone say again. Amen. He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Jesus, time and time again, his eyes are focused on his death, his suffering, and his resurrection. Verse 33, we are going up to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem is in an elevation higher. You can look on the map, we're heading south. So normally we say we go down to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was at a higher elevation. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again. Jesus' eyes remain focused on the mission to bring salvation to the world. I want to read this in first person. He gathers the disciples. Listen to how specific it is. He's nearing Jerusalem. Listen to how specific it is. The disciples are all around him. We're going up to Jerusalem. And I will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn me to death and hand me over to the Gentiles, who will mock me, spit upon me, flog me, kill me, and 3 days later, I will rise. Where were Jesus' eyes focused? On the cross. Where are the disciples' eyes focused, I wonder? We read this in the next verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It says this, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's almost like he's speaking, but they're not listening. And Jesus replies, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. Listen to their reply. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other one at your left in your glory. Totally missing it. Totally missing it. Are you totally missing it? The disciples' eyes were focused on earthly things. Jesus' eyes were focused on his death, burial, and resurrection to pay for the sins of the world, to make it possible for all of us to be reconciled to God. The disciples were completely missing it. The first goal is to take us on a journey, right? from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. We did that. Okay, second thing is to show you that Jesus concealed his identity. What does that have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, I think it has a lot to do with Palm Sunday. I want to just show you a few examples. In fact, there's 8 times that Jesus concealed his identity. We're not going to go into depth at these, but I want to read enough that you get a sense for it. The first time, I'm talking about Jesus concealing his identity. You with me? Okay. Everyone say, hi, Don. That's not my name. Don't say it. It's like concealing your identity. It's not a normal thing to do, right? Well, let's look at this. The first time Jesus concealed his identity is in Mark chapter 1. And he was teaching in the synagogue. They were amazed at the authority in which he was teaching. There was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. And this is what he said. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? By the way, Jesus of Nazareth, that's identity, right? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, be quiet. Shh. Shh. Why would Jesus say be quiet? Why is he not wanting his identity to go out? If there was anyone that knew who Jesus was, it was the demons. Before they, a long time ago, they were in heaven with our Lord, and they followed, and so they would know God personally. They would know the Trinity personally. They would recognize the presence of God. And when Lucifer fell from heaven, they went with him. If anyone would know who Jesus was, it would be the demons. But Jesus said, shh, don't share it. Be quiet. Okay, the second time, I'll just share in detail 4 of these. The second time, Jesus is at Peter's house. His mother-in-law is sick. He raises her up. The fever leaves her. And that evening, everyone who had sicknesses and diseases were at Jesus' door. Mark 1:34. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He would drive them out and then he'd say, shh. He wouldn't let people know who he was. The third time, Jesus's a leper has come to him and asked to be healed. Jesus heals the leper in verse 43, chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone. Shh. Keep it hidden. Why the silence? Why the secret? The fourth time, Jesus is in this pressing crowd. A bunch of sick people are gathering around wanting to touch him. And that's what we all want when people are sick, right? We want them to touch us. They're all gathering around, and it's so serious that they threaten to crush him, okay? It's a huge crowd. So the disciples put Jesus in a boat, the water becomes the barrier. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, it says, whenever impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. They're saying, I know who you are. Verse 12, but he gave strict orders not to tell anyone about him. He said, shh, be quiet. Why this secret? Jairus' daughter, Jesus brought back to life. Shh, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. A deaf man in the Decapolis, his tongue was loose and his ears were open. Shh, be quiet. Don't tell anyone. Peter comes and says, you are the Christ. And Jesus warns him not to tell anyone. They had an incredible experience with Jesus, the transfiguration, where Jesus was revealed for who he is. And at the end of it, Jesus said, shh, don't tell anyone. Okay? Why is that? Why is that? Palm Sunday, it's a little bit of a cliffhanger. Palm Sunday, what answer that question? Why is it? The first thing I wanted to look at is the road to Jerusalem and see Jesus' perspective versus the disciples' perspective. The second thing that's going to help us understand Palm Sunday is Jesus kept his identity hidden. And the third thing, I just want to read a prophecy from the Old Testament. This prophecy is about the events of Palm Sunday. The prophecy happened about 480 years before Jesus was on this earth. Here's the prophecy. Listen to it carefully because you're going to see it lived out. Zechariah 9:9. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. And everyone knew it. They knew this prophecy. It says this, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly. Anyone like to rejoice? Ohio State just won. Yeah, you don't like rejoicing. Michigan lost. Okay. Michigan won? Oh! I don't even know. We can't go on. I'm finished. A prophecy of a time of great rejoicing. Daughters of Zion, it says this, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout. I heard that in the back. You're shouting for the wrong thing, though. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Here's the prophecy. 480 years before the time of Christ, here's the prophecy. See your king. Everyone say king. See, your king is coming, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a what? On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the prophecy. The prophecy, everyone knew it in Jerusalem. They're expecting a Messiah to come, and this was the sign they were looking for. Everyone knew it. They were looking for this sign. Also, Jesus knew it, and his disciples knew it. If someone were to come into Jerusalem riding a donkey and everyone's rejoicing, they know that is a clear statement that that person thinks they're the Messiah, and that's a clear statement that everyone else thinks they're the Messiah. Amen? Let's look at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Let's look at the map real quick. We are now going into Jerusalem. What has Jesus' eyes been focused on the whole journey? The cross. What are his eyes focused on when he comes in riding on a donkey? What are his eyes remain focused on? The cross. What are the disciples' eyes focused on? Being great. Their connection with Jesus would elevate them. That's what they're focused on. That's the context of what it's going to transpire here at the triumphal entry. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem, they're at the end of the journey, and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a what? The disciples' heart went, they know what is going on. You will find a colt tied there on which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. Those people knew what was going on as well. The Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. His eyes are focused on the cross. His disciples' eyes are focused on greatness and who is the greatest and seats of honor. That's what his disciples' eyes are focused on. It's important for us to know that Jesus did not make a practice of traveling by donkey. In fact, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus rode an animal at all. Jesus walked. Occasionally, he took a boat ride, But Jesus never rode an animal. It wasn't that Jesus was tired from the journey. He's like, whew, that was a long journey. I can't go any farther. Go get me the donkey. That's not what's going on. Jesus knows what he's doing. He's claiming to be the Messiah, and the disciples know what is going on. Matthew adds a little bit of information that's helpful for us. How many donkeys, by the way, were present on this first Palm Sunday? How many donkeys? Two. Okay. Oftentimes we see pictures of one. Matthew 21:2 says this, just a parallel passage. Go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Untie them, bring two, and bring them to me. That sounds an awful lot like this prophecy, does it not? Rejoice, O Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, rejoice. Your king is coming, righteous, victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There were two of them. We read on, Mark 11:4. They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied to the doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered as Jesus told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. The disciples are thinking, finally, he is declaring who he is. Finally, things are going to get good for us. Finally, people will know Jesus for who he is. Verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road, as we saw the children doing that this morning, while others spread branches they had cut from the field. This was a practice that they would do for a king. When Elijah appointed Jehu as king over Israel, they took their cloaks off and they laid it down. They're saying, we recognize you as our king. That's what they're doing. The people are doing that. Verse 9, here we go. Those who went ahead, picture this in your mind. We're going to be finished in about 3-4 minutes, but don't miss this. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted. This is not a quiet event. This is a massive amount of people. They shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! Everyone say Hosanna. Well, you're shouting. That's good. Comes from two Greek words. Comes from save, and it comes from please. While they're ahead, they're taking their cloaks off, the palm branches, they're laying it down, and then Jesus passes by, and they're saying, Hosanna, save, please. Save us. Save us. And they're running ahead, laying their cloak down. Jesus passes over. Save us! Save us! Jesus' eyes are focused where? Save us. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Save, please. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That comes from the Psalms. It's a psalm of deliverance. They're, save us! They lay it down time and time again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Deliver us! Save us! Deliver us! Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. That is clearly, everyone is declaring you are the Messiah, because the Messiah would be a descendant of David. So they're saying, save us! Deliver us. You are our Messiah. You are our Messiah. Did Jesus tell them to be quiet? Not this time. In fact, in Luke 19, verse 34, it's, or 39, it says this.
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." So the donkey is progressing. The Pharisees are working their way to the crowd. They come up to Jesus. "Rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop this. Tell them to be quiet." What has Jesus done whenever he was publicly declared in the past? What has he done? Told them, "Shh, be quiet." What is Jesus going to do this time? Verse 40. Jesus is going to reply. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, these stones are going to cry out." Jesus waited for a public declaration until he was going into Jerusalem to do the mission that the Messiah had to do, save the world from their sins, and then he publicly revealed who he was. Save us. Save us now. I'm going to wrap things up. We started by talking about perceptions and seeing things correctly. We saw how Jesus was perceiving one way and the disciples were perceiving things a different way. Are you perceiving the things in your life correctly? I'm asking you the same questions I started with. Are you and God seeing things from the same perspective? If so, you're seeing things accurately. Amen? If you're not seeing things from the same perspective with God, what are you going to do about it? Who's right? What are you going to do about it? And then we're reading here, save us, save us, save us. We all need to be saved. We all need God's salvation. Maybe there would be some in the room that would say, "Yeah, my life is a total wreck. My relationship with God is out of order. I want to be reconciled with God." And you would cry out on this Palm Sunday, would be a great day for you to cry out to God, "Save me. Save me." Let's pray.